Generally, I do not like pictures of Jesus Christ. Artistic pictures of Christ. And that's because I don't think any picture of Jesus can do him justice. You know, in the Bible, there's very little said about what Christ looked like outwardly. In Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus would have no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor movie star appearance that we should be drawn to him. The Message version says that there was nothing about Jesus to cause us to take a second look. But the Bible generally doesn't have too much to say about what Jesus looked like on the outside. But even if it did, and we knew what he looked like outwardly, I don't think, would like any pictures of Jesus. Because how would somebody capture on a canvas or a snapshot or a painting the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you capture that? I mean, the artists have tried to do that, haven't they? They paint Jesus and then they put a what? A halo around his head. Or maybe they paint an aura of light around the Lord. But you know what? Jesus had no halo. He had no aura. So I don't like pictures of Jesus. Having said that, there's one picture I love. One picture of Jesus I love. And the picture of Jesus I love is not hanging on the wall of the Sistine Chapel. It's not a picture that you will find if you get a book on famous artwork. You won't find this picture in there. This picture, the picture I love of Jesus Christ, the one picture, is the picture of Christ I see in the life of believers. You see, as believers, we are to radiate Christ and give a picture of him to this world. Now, as I say that, I'll bet you know or have known some believers in Christ. If you think right now, if I think of a picture of Jesus in the life of a believer, now you don't have to say it out loud, but who would you think of? I have pictures of, in my mind, of believers that I've known and know that, you know what? They radiate Christ. Galatians 2:20. Tells us, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ, what? Lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That Christ is now my life. Christ lives in me, but wants to live through me to give this world a picture of himself. A picture of himself. There's a man by the name of Kenneth Osbeck, and he wrote the book Amazing Grace. And in that book, he makes this statement. He says, our society is in desperate need of more Christ-like believers. Yeah. More Christ-like believers. Listen to this. The only thing many people will ever know about God is what they see of his radiance reflected in our daily lives. Think about that. He says, this world, society, is in desperate need of more Christ-like believers. Because the only thing some people will ever know about Jesus is what they see in you. Wow. Now, that kind of begs a question. Is my life giving people a clear and beautiful picture of Jesus? Is your life giving a clear and beautiful picture of Jesus? Do people that live in your neighborhood see Jesus in you? Do people you work with that you're going tomorrow morning, you're going into work, do those people you work with see Christ in your life? How about unsaved loved ones? Do they see Jesus? Are we giving them a clear, beautiful picture of Jesus? Wow. Well, this morning, I want to take us to the life of a man who I really believe was a picture of Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and the man's name is Joseph. Joseph. And his life is one, I think, of one of the most exciting biographies in all of the Bible. One of the most exciting biographies in all of Scripture. We're going to be spending a number of weeks, Lord willing, by his grace, if he tarries, looking at his life as recorded in Scripture. There's more written about Joseph than most other Bible characters, and it's a beautiful story. You remember that Genesis chapters 12 through 50 are centered around the lives of four persons: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And Joseph, if you look at his life and pilgrimage, it illustrates the sovereignty of God and the care of God for his people. And while he had his faults, his life stands out. He stands out as a spiritual giant. And his life, although he lived, folks, he lived 1,800 years before Christ walked on this planet. His life foreshadows and pictures the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want to take a look at that this day. I want to look at his life and how, in three significant ways, Joseph's life pictured Jesus' life. Look with me, first of all, at the fact that Joseph, he was a beloved son. A beloved son. Chapter 37, let me read verses 1 through 4. You read along with me. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Joseph was the beloved son. Jacob loved Joseph. You remember that Jacob had originally had two wives. The first, you remember, he was tricked into marrying Leah. Laban tricked him into marrying his older daughter, Leah. And then Jacob also took Rachel as his wife. So he had two wives. And Leah bore children. She bore several sons. But Rachel was barren. And Rachel came to Jacob and cried out, "Give me children, lest I die." Jacob said, "Oh my God, I can't do that. It's up to the Lord." So Rachel gave Jacob her handmaid, Bilhah, to father children. And Bilhah had children. And then Leah stopped conceiving, and she gave Zilpah, her handmaid, to Jacob to father more children. And she had children. But finally, Rachel, God opened her womb, and she bore a son. And that son was named Joseph. She named him Joseph. God has added to me. And she named him Joseph. And it says here in verse 3, because this was a child that Jacob had in his old age, he loved this child. But I think it was just more than it was a child of his old age. This was a child of his beloved Rachel. He loved Rachel. And she bore this child. And it says that Jacob loved him. And it says he loved him. Listen to this. This is not good on Jacob's part. But he loved him more than all his other sons. He was a beloved son. Not only did Jacob love his son, he honored him. He honored him. It says in verse 3 that he made him a multicolored tunic. A special robe that he would stand out among the crowd. A special robe that would distinguish him from all the others. He was honored by his father. Then if you look down at verses 13 and 14. You see down at verse 13 and 14? His father sent him on a mission. Sent him on a mission. It says there, Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he came to Shechem. So here we have a picture, folks. He is the beloved son, loved by his father, honored by his father, sent on a mission. Get your spiritual glasses on. See Jesus. Because Jesus also was a beloved son. It says, in fact, in Matthew 3, the first mention of love in the New Testament is the love of a father for his son. At the baptism of Jesus, God looked down when Jesus was baptized and said, "This is my beloved son. I love you, son. I love you, son." First mention of love in the book of Mark is God looking down and saying, "I love you, son." First mention of love in the Gospel of Luke, God looks down and says, "I love you, son." No wonder Jesus said in John 3:35, he said, "The Father loves the Son. My Father loves me. He's given all things into my hands." Jesus was the beloved Son. And then Jesus, even at the end of his life, even on the night before he went to the cross, he talked about how much God loved him. He said, and as he prayed in his high priestly prayer, he said, "I pray that they may be perfect in unity." You know what he's praying for? Faith Bible. "I pray that they may be perfect in unity." And Christians of all ages. He said, "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me, Father, may be in them and I in them." Did you hear that? He prayed, Jesus prayed for us, Father, I pray that the love that you have for me might be in those Christians. Why? So people may see a picture. And they may know that God, you sent me down to this world. Jesus was beloved of his Father. But not only beloved of his Father, he was honored by his Father. Because again, at the baptism, not only did the Father say, I love you, son, but he said, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with your life. I honor you, Jesus. The Father spoke that. And not only did he speak it at his baptism, but you remember when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John. And there they were. And the account says that Peter spoke out and said, oh, Lord, it's good that we're here with you. I'll build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And as he spoke, before he finished speaking, a bright cloud came over them, and a voice came forth. This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased with. Listen to him. Honor him. Honor him. God the Father honored his son. It says in Philippians, in speaking of this, in Philippians chapter 2, talking about what Jesus did in the incarnation, how he stepped down from heaven, came down to our level, how he made himself of no reputation. He was found in the form of a bondservant. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he humbled. Can you imagine the God humbled himself to the point of death? Even death on a cruel Roman cross. The next verse. For this reason, God has highly exalted him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether on earth, in heaven, under the earth, and every tongue shall confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, Jesus is the beloved Son of God. He is the honored Son of God. And you know what? God sent him on a mission. He says in John 17, he says, just as you sent me, Father, I send them. The mission that the Father sent Jesus on was to come down and to seek and to save the lost. He said, I came that I might seek and save the lost. The Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. He was sent on a mission. He's the beloved Son of God. You know, Matthew says, God says, I love you. Mark, I love you. Luke, I love you. And you get to John, and the first reference to love is John 3:16. For God so loved you that he gave his son. He loves Jesus. But because of his love for us, he gave him. Oh, see Jesus. The beloved son, the honored son, the son set on a mission. But Joseph pictures Jesus in a second way. Not only is he the beloved son, he is the rejected, suffering servant. The rejected, suffering servant. You see, Joseph was rejected. Look at verse 4 again in chapter 37. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him. His brothers hated him. They wouldn't even speak friendly terms to him. His own brothers actually, and we're going to study this, and you know the story, most of you know the story, how they turned on him. They took him, beat him, threw him into the pit. Wanted to kill him, didn't they? They wanted to kill their own brother. And they ended up selling him. Interesting. They sold him. You remember how much? 20 pieces of silver. Sold him into slavery. So he is the rejected one. But he was sold, and the Ishmaelites took him down to Egypt, and he became a servant, a faithful servant. And yet, while he was a faithful servant, what happened? He was sorely tempted. Sorely tempted. We're gonna study that. But you remember, Mrs. Potiphar had eyes for Joseph and tried to seduce him. But praise God, because of the fear of the Lord, Joseph withstood the temptation and remained pure. And for it all, what? He got thrown into prison. Not only was he rejected, not only was he tempted, but he was put into prison and forgotten, abandoned. Later on, he was actually abandoned by the very one he had ministered to. And all this time, 20 years in Egypt, he was accounted dead. His father, at the end of chapter 37, he says, "My son Joseph's dead." And he refused to be comforted. His brothers later on say, "You know what? Joseph's gone. He's dead. He's dead." See Jesus. You see, Jesus is also the rejected, suffering servant. He was rejected by his own. You remember his own brothers, Joseph's own brothers, half-brothers, rejected Joseph. Jesus' own half-brothers rejected him. It says in John chapter 7 and verse 5, not even his brothers were believing in him. He was rejected by his hometown. You remember that? You remember when he went back to Nazareth and he came into the synagogue and they said, "Rabbi, come and read the scriptures." Can't you see Jesus walking up, taking the scroll and opening it up? And he opened it up to the place that said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he went and sat down. And all eyes were upon him. And he said, "Today, in your hearing, this is fulfilled." And you'd think they'd say, "Yay! He's here! Great! Praise God! The Messiah's here!" What'd they do? They grabbed him. They took him to a cliff. And they were going to throw him off. They're going to kill him. How dare you? Rejected. He preached the Bread of Life discourse. What a sermon. And all of his disciples said, "These are hard sayings. We're out of here." They left him. And even the 12... The shepherd was struck, the sheep were scattered. And Peter denied him 3 times, and his friend Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He was rejected. He came to his own received him not. They rejected him. He was rejected. But while he was here, he's a faithful servant, he was tempted, not by Mrs. Potiphar. That was tough. How'd you like to be tempted by the devil himself? That's a lot tougher. And yet he remained pure. Yet he remained sinless. Oh, the beauty of Christ. And he was deserted. And he wasn't accounted dead. He actually died. Joseph was accounted dead. Jesus died on the cross, according to Scripture, 1 Peter 3:18 says that for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. He died. But praise God, he came back to life. Amen? Amen. 3 days later, Jesus arose from the dead, came out of the tomb. You know what? A dead Joseph couldn't save anybody. Joseph had to be alive down in Egypt to provide salvation. And a dead Christ couldn't save anybody. But our Savior lives. Our Savior's alive. He was dead. They said, he's dead. He's dead. He came out of the tomb and he's a living Savior. Jesus is not only the beloved Son. He's the rejected, despised, suffering servant. But more than that, he is the exalted Savior. Joseph was an exalted Savior. Many of you, again, know the story. We're going to study this. But Joseph was exalted to the right hand of the ruler. Look in chapter 41. I want you to take your Bibles. Turn to chapter 41. I want to show you a couple of verses here. In chapter 41, and look at verses 39 through 44. Folks, they say fact is stranger than fiction. And I'll tell you what, that's the case in Joseph's life. And Joseph here is exalted from the pit to the prison to the pinnacle in Egypt. In verse 39, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, Joseph had interpreted his dream. There's no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He made him to ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. He was exalted to the right hand of the ruler. And you know what he became? He became the world's bread supplier. Look down at verse 57. All the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe over all the earth. Joseph was the world's bread supplier. And after he was exalted, you know what Joseph did? He took a Gentile bride. Look at verse 45. And again, Pharaoh named Joseph, whatever that name is, Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, as his wife. Joseph went forth over all the land of Egypt. He took a Gentile bride. Interesting. He was then the Savior of his people. And we're going to study this again, chapters 42 through 45. I think this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. His brothers come down to buy grain. I love this portion of Scripture. I can't wait till we get there and study it. But his brothers come down to buy grain. And in his first appearing, I want you to look at a verse here. First appearing, chapter 42, verse 8. Look what it says. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although what? They didn't recognize him. In the first appearing to his brothers, they don't recognize him. But when they come down again, and he appears to them again, in the second appearing, he reveals himself. Oh, this is good. And he saves them. He saves them. He provides for them. The very ones that rejected him, he forgave, He loved and he saved. And then he gave his brothers a commission. Wow. Look at 45, chapter 45, verses 9 and 10. Look what he says. This is a commission. Hurry, hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you. He says, he gives them a commission. And here's what he says. Hurry. This is urgent. Go. Tell what? Tell them I'm alive. Tell them I've been exalted. Tell them to come to me. And as they come to me, I'll save you and I'll provide for you. Now, folks, I want you to see Jesus. Because Jesus is the exalted Savior. He's the exalted Savior. You see, Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory. He's the Shekinah glory of God. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And after he had made purification of sins, he went and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God right now. Amen. He's the exalted Savior. By the way, he's got everything in control. Don't look around and, oh, what's going to happen? Things are out of control. Things are in control. God is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand. And he's got your problems in control too.
Amen.
He does. And we don't have to worry. Things are right on schedule. Things are right on time. He's on the throne. He's the exalted Savior. He's the world's bread supplier. Amen? He was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. He preached the bread of life discourse, and he said, listen, Moses, you said Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. I am the what? The bread of life. He who eats this bread will never hunger again. And he who partakes of me will never thirst. See, he's the bread. He's the world bread supplier. He took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He meets our spiritual hunger. He provides for our spiritual life. He's the bread supplier. And he took a Gentile bride. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
We better, because we're it. He took a Gentile bride, the church. And somebody said, no, wait, Pastor. I may have a disagree with here, because isn't the church made up of Jews and Gentiles? Yes, it is. It's all who come, Jews and Gentiles, into the church. But primarily, the church is a Gentile bride. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Listen to what it says. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. He's talking about the church, the mystery. So that you will be wise in your own estimation. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. See, we're in those days where God is getting his bride, and there's been a partial hardening. There's that veil over the eye of the Jew, and God is primarily calling to the Gentiles. Took a Gentile bride. But I don't want you to make this mistake. Don't think that God has no plan for the Jews. don't believe replacement theology. That the church replaces the Jews and God has no plan for the Jews. Don't you believe it? Because you know why? Because he'll be the savior of his people. You see, the first time he came, what? He died. But the Jews, what? They didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. The majority of the nation did not recognize their Messiah. I remember being in Jerusalem. I remember going to the Wailing Wall, and I thought it was such a tragedy. If you've ever been there, here's this wall, and here are these Jewish men, and they're putting little pieces of paper into the wall, and they call it the Wailing Wall because they're wailing. Oh, oh. And what are they wailing? They're wailing for a couple things. One, for the temple to be rebuilt, but also they're wailing because they want the Messiah to come. And I wanted to tell them, he's here. He's come already. He's coming back, but he's come already. But they missed him. But guess what? When he comes the second time, they'll recognize him. He's going to reveal himself. Zechariah 12:10 says, when he comes that second time, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as for an only son. They're going to recognize. And you know what Romans 11:26 says? It says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. 26, what does it say? And all Israel shall be saved. God has a plan for the Jews. They'll recognize him in his second coming. But he gave his brothers a commission. Joseph gave his brothers a commission. He said, hurry up. This is important. This is urgent. We got to get this message out. Go tell them I'm alive. Go tell them I'm exalted. Go tell them if you come to me, I'll save you and I'll provide for you. And you know what, guys, ladies? Jesus has given us a commission. He said, go tell them I'm alive. Go tell them I'm exalted at the right hand of the Father. And if they will come to me, in no wise will I cast them out. I'll save them and I'll provide for them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and tell them. He's given us that commission. Oh, I'm going to tell you, what a picture. As I looked at Joseph's life, I just see this picture of Jesus. What a great picture. Now we come back to us. Maybe not in this way, but when people look at my life, do they see Jesus? When people look at your life, do they see Christ? Do they see the Savior? Are we giving them a picture? There was a man by the name of Thomas Chrisom. He was born in Franklin, Kentucky. He was educated in a country schoolhouse. And yet that man, he went on to become a newspaper editor, and he sold insurance, and he actually ministered in a church. And he wrote over 1,200 poems and hymns. Two maybe of the famous ones that you know. He wrote, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And he wrote, Living for Jesus. But there's one that he wrote in 1897 that I want to pray right now. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, when we look at the life of Joseph, when we look at the lives of those that are filled with your Holy Spirit and living for you, Lord, we want to pray this prayer. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, Jesus, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Make me more like you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'd invite you to